Genesis chapter 41. This is the youth discipleship service this evening, and we've been looking at the major points of the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis and moving forward through time, and we've come to Joseph's life, and we might spend another session on Joseph. I'm not sure, but this evening we're going to talk about the historical evidence for Joseph in Egypt. The historical evidence for Joseph in Egypt. So let's read a little bit of the story here in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, looking at starting verse 33. This is after he has been in prison, been in Potiphar's house. Then Potiphar threw him in prison, and now he has been called before Pharaoh. And Joseph is speaking. He says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's pray again. Dear Lord Jesus, please bless this message. Help us to understand it, Father. And I pray that you would increase our faith this evening in the veracity and truth of your word, the truthfulness of your word, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So Pharaoh is talking about here making Joseph, he is making Joseph the viceroy, the vizier is the word I'm looking for. Maybe viceroy is a good word too, but the vizier of Egypt, second in command to the king, the Pharaoh. Now let's go to another passage and get more of see some more of the history that happened. Chapter 47, please. Chapter 47. So there's a 7 year of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. Joseph was 30 years old when he became the vizier of Egypt, and 7 years later, he had had two sons born to him, and 2 years into the famine, his family comes. And so that's 9 years of being the vizier. So he's about 39 years of age here. And by the way, does anybody know how old Jacob was when Joseph was born? Well, we're going to read here how old he was right now in this story. So in a little bit, you can do some addition and subtraction here. Genesis chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, remember he's 39 years old, approximately, you know, if the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine happened, boom, boom, right back to back without any years in between, he's 39. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Notice this is kind of important, this statement right here. If thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Interesting. Verse 7, And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So how old was he? Minus 39 when Joseph was born. About 91 years of age was Jacob when Joseph was born. And anybody have any idea how old Jacob was when he left home to go to Laban's house? 40. Nope. When he leaves Laban, he tells Laban that I've been in your house 20 years. And Joseph has been born when he leaves Laban's house. He was about 70 or 71 years old, Jacob was, when he left home for the first time. You don't think about that when you're reading the story. But Jacob was about 70 or 71 when he left home. And he hadn't been married yet. Very interesting. Anyway, that's not part of the message, but that was just a little bit of a quiz there. And then we see that possibly some of Joseph's brethren could have been made rulers over some cattle, the cattle of Pharaoh. Now go to chapter 47, verse 18, and get some more interesting historical perspective. When that year was ended, they came unto him, Joseph, the second year, talking about all the Egyptian people, and said unto him, We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land, by us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. So all the farmers, he moved them into the cities. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Notice verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So notice that the Egyptians became slaves, basically slaves to Pharaoh. And Israel, upon moving into the country, are free men. The Egyptians have now sold themselves to Pharaoh as slaves, all of the Egyptians except the priests. And the free men are the Canaanites, if you will, the Hebrews. So the point of this message this evening is not to try to pinpoint exactly historical dates or anything like that, up to apply historical dates to the biblical account necessarily, or to point out the pharaohs that were reigning either. I'm not trying to put names to any of this. I would like to show that the historical and archaeological record has ample evidence of the Bible's account, and that the Bible is the most accurate historical record that we have. Basically, I want to strengthen our faith in God's word this evening by giving us some historical evidences of Joseph and the Hebrews in Egypt. And to start with, I'd like to play a video clip that's free online from a fellow that made a video about this. And if you're listening online, it might come across as really loud, so watch out. You might have to turn down your volume. And also, there's a possibility you might not be able to hear it. It's only 2.5 minutes long, so I'll be right back. If you can't hear it, you can go to patternsofevidence.com and look for their Wall of Time overview. Patternsofevidence.com.
What happened to my pointer girls?
Oh, there it is. Notice that these time frames have evidence over here. This is a picture of the evidence, archaeological evidence, for an arrival of people, a multiplication of people, some slavery, the exodus, the expelling of a group of people, and then conquest in Canaan. But this is where the unsaved people want to put the biblical account. Okay? And so that way they can say, well, you see here, in history, there's no evidence of a conquest in Canaan. There's no evidence of an exodus. They shifted the timeline for us so that they can say there's no evidence. The worldly archaeologists who are evolutionists do not want there to be evidence for the biblical account. And to keep this from being the case, they gave Egypt's history too much time to have occurred. Okay? So they put Israel, the beginning of Israel's Egypt's history, way too far back in time, and it stretches the timeline out. So if you squash the timeline, it would bring this evidence closer to here, basically. They mapped out the history of Egypt based on the Egyptian kings list. The Egyptian kings list is a record they found that names all the kings of Egypt who ever reigned that they kept a record of, anyway. And it records how long they reigned. And some of those kings, we haven't even found any evidence for, except for their name is on that list. But what that kings list doesn't mention is any other pertinent facts about their reign. It mentions there's these kings reigned, and each king reigned for how long. But it doesn't talk about, were they the upper kingdom king or the lower kingdom king? Was it a united kingdom during their reign? Or was there another king reigning in the upper kingdom while they reigned in the lower kingdom? Lower kingdom, upper kingdom. When they mapped out the timeline of Egypt, Egypt got too many years for the history of Egypt. And there are many reputable historians that are calling for a rebuilding of the timeline from the ground up. So that's the first problem when you look into ancient history, into Egypt. There's too much time given to Egypt over the course of their history. The other error that most Egyptologists will base the timeline upon, and this is actually what they want to call the golden key to most of ancient history, because Egypt is the key for all of history. Egypt is where they have the most documentation from. And so Egypt's timeline is kind of what is based, every other history is based on. But anyway, the golden key for Egypt's history is Ramses II. And that golden key is the fact that Exodus says Ramses. And so they say, because Exodus said Ramses, and Ramses was a great builder, and Exodus said Ramses, and they built for him Python and Ramses. Oh, that must be the great builder, Ramses. And so, we have a definite date now. No, you don't. That's not a definite date. That's why Ramses II is claimed to be the Pharaoh of the Exodus. But that's not what Exodus 1... Exodus 1 isn't referring to a king. Exodus 1 is referring to an area in Egypt. It doesn't seem to matter to the Egyptologist that the name is spelled differently. Ramses II is spelled R-A-M-A-S-S-E-S, or sometimes it's spelled R-A-M-A-S-E-S, just one S. But Ramses in the Bible is R-A-A-M-S-E-S. And also, it doesn't matter that there was an area in Egypt known as Ramses as far back as the time of Moses. But they use that word Ramses to refer, that must be the king, the Ramses II, the greatest builder of all Egypt, of all the timeline of Egypt. But that's wrong. Ramses II was not the king when the Exodus happened. So the bottom line about Egypt's historical record is that the dating is all wrong. It needs to be condensed, and then it needs to be shifted a little bit. And the biblical account is also placed in the wrong spot by the scholars, the Egyptologists, so that the archaeology has no record of a conquest in Canaan. Archaeology has no record of Joseph in Egypt or anything like that. But if you shift the time frame, it all matches up. It's all exact. Okay? So that's the historical part of why when you read any history of Egypt, they don't talk about the fact that, well, this matches the biblical account, because they've shifted it. They've shifted the dates away from each other so that there is no, quote unquote, there is no evidence. Okay, but there is ample evidence. When you shift them back together where they should align, there's all sorts of evidence. First of all, there's a historical influx of people into Egypt, which is what this represents. This light green here represents an actual archaeological definite find that there was an influx of people coming from Canaan. And the archaeologists call them the Hyksos people. The Hyksos were people from Canaan who migrated into Egypt. The Hyksos were Asiatic or Semitic. Semitic. Semitic means they were Shemites. Shemites. Okay? They were related to Shem. They weren't from Ham's line. They were from Shem's line. Hyksos, the word, is a form of the Egyptian term foreign rulers or rulers of foreign lands. Okay? So that's the Hyksos were foreign rulers. That's interesting. Historically, the Egyptologists say that the Hyksos, and here's a quote. This is a quote from Holman's Bible Atlas. The Hyksos infiltrated the eastern delta of Egypt by the end of the 12th dynasty, or 1780 B.C. And about 1750-ish, or thereabouts, was Joseph's life, by the way. About 1780 B.C., the Hyksos were in Egypt. Keeping on with the quote, eventually Hyksos established themselves as rulers over much of the delta, building a capital at Avaris. End quote. That's the Holman's Bible Atlas. So the history of Egypt says that the scholars claim that the reconquering of the rulership of Upper Egypt by the Upper Egypt Pharaoh Amos or Amosis, and the plundering of Avaris and the expelling of the Hyksos from Egypt was the end of the Middle Kingdom and the beginning of the New Kingdom of Egypt's history. So Amos came to power and he expelled, quote unquote, expelled the Hyksos, whoever the Hyksos were, from Egypt. This is all archaeological evidence, okay? But if you shift the Bible account over to match it, it looks like the Hebrews quite a bit, okay? Amos established the 18th dynasty. What does the Bible say? When Joseph died, a new king who knew not Joseph came to power. Well, a new king who knew not Joseph sounds like a new dynasty came into power. and Amos started a new dynasty. I don't know if Amos was the guy or not. But anyway, probably a new dynasty would have happened right there. So I'm not going to debate names or places, and I'm not here to say that I'm smarter than the scholars. But I will say that keep in mind that scientists are translating the historical account of what they see in archaeology. They're translating what they see from the end of what happened and trying to figure out what happened before that. The end of the history of some people being in Egypt, and they're trying to figure out what happened at the earliest. What happened? When did they come in? They can see that they were there, and they can see that they disappeared from Egypt. But when did they come in? So they're looking at things backwards. And we have the Bible that says what the beginning was like and goes forward. So they're looking at things, they're interpreting things wrongly. The Bible gives us the account from the beginning toward the end. What looks like a Semitic nation ruling Lower Egypt, the Nile Delta, could simply be a Hebrew nation that's growing and outnumbering the Egyptians. Could be. I don't know. But it matches the history. Girls, pay attention. Also, Amos. The name Amos. Now, I don't know if this is the king that didn't know Joseph and did all the stuff there. But it would make a lot of sense because Amos, his name is spelled A-H-M-O-S-E. Another form of his name is Amosis. A-M-O-S-I-S. If Amosis' daughter is the one who found Moses, well, that might be another reason why she named him Moses. Amosis. Maybe she was naming Moses, giving honor to her dad, so that daddy wouldn't kill my Hebrew baby that I would like to keep. I don't know. Maybe. But it makes sense. But what we do know, there's a ton of stuff we don't know, but what we do know is what the Bible tells us. There was a famine throughout the biblical world. We do know that the only place to find a good amount of food was Egypt. We do know that Israel's 70 people moved to Egypt during this famine. It makes sense that more people from Canaan would also follow Israel, do what Israel did. If everybody in the world is starving, and you hear that there's food in a certain place, what are you going to do? Let's go where the food is, family. So why wouldn't there be an influx of people, not just Israel? Canaanites in general, why wouldn't there be an influx of people during Joseph's lifetime, during that famine, a big influx of Canaanites? Makes perfect sense when you think about it. So, yeah, there was Israel that came, and there was probably a lot of people trying to save their lives coming for the food during this time. Another thing we do know is that the Egyptians sold their land and bodies to Pharaoh. They were now slaves to Pharaoh. All of Egypt was slaves to Pharaoh during Joseph's life. All the native population is slaves, and then you have this influx of Canaanites and Israel coming into the land. And Israel are free men. These guys are free men. One of these free men, Chloe, stop talking. One of these free men is Joseph, the second ruler, the vizier of Egypt. So not only is Egypt related to this group that comes in, Pharaoh told Joseph, if there are any men of activity among your brethren, make them rulers over my cattle. The Hyksos were called foreign rulers. Well, if Joseph is the ruler and he's a Hyksos, and his brothers are made rulers, it would make a lot of sense, therefore, for those slaves, Egyptians, to feel bad about it, wouldn't it? They're the natives. They're the real Egyptians, and these foreign rulers are being put over us. How dare the Pharaoh do this? Okay, so it would be easy for Joseph and his brothers ruling over the cattle to be translated into foreign rulers. And it became a thing, it became a saying or a name about of everybody who came in general, but especially the Hebrews. And remember, the Hebrews were, they are already a higher class than any of the Egyptians. The Hebrews are free men. All of the Egyptians are bond men to Pharaoh. So yeah, the Hyksos are rulers. The Hyksos are a higher class than we all are. That's what we do know, that they were free men compared to bond men. And probably Joseph made some of his brothers rulers over Pharaoh's cattle. Another thing we do know, a new king who didn't know Joseph rose up and enslaved the Israelites. This new king commanded their baby boys to be thrown into the Nile River to be slaughtered. This new king caused the Israelites to serve him in hard bondage, making bricks. And of course, the whole history of Egypt is built around bricks and stone carving. But that, what we do know, could easily have looked like the pillaging of a city. You see, around 1560 BC, the historical account says avarice was plundered. Avarice, the Hyksos capital, was plundered in 1560 BC. Well, 1560 BC is only 49 years before the biblical date of the Exodus. And that those years are movable. Remember, 30, 40, 50, even 100 years could slide, no problem, one way or the other. Okay? So just because they gave it a date of 1560, that's not set in stone. Especially since their timeline needs fixed. Okay? So when this new king came, who knew not Joseph, and he sent his soldiers to throw the babies into the Nile, well, that could have, and to make these free men slaves, that could easily look like the pillaging of a city. You take their stuff away from them, you take their weapons away from them, you take enough stuff away from them so that they know that they are our slaves. It could easily look like the pillaging of a city. I'm not saying that everything about the Hyksos, the Hyksos history is all Hebrew. I'm not saying that because it doesn't match up identically. I believe the Hyksos history hides the fact of Israel being in the land. There's too much there that blends and covers what could have easily happened. Because for one thing, the Hyksos, they believe that the Hyksos had already come to rulership when Joseph came into the land. They believe it could very well have been a Hyksos pharaoh that made Joseph vizier. So I'm not saying that everything that is Hyksos, that it's just Hebrew. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I believe that the Hyksos dynasty hid the Hebrew occupation of the time of the Hebrews in Egypt, so that it looks like there was no Hebrews there. It was Hyksos there. Well, Hyksos were just, again, Canaanites coming in from Canaan, Shemites from Canaan. But it all closely fits the Bible's account. Avarice being plundered could have been the Pharaoh slaughtering the baby boys. It could have been the Pharaoh putting the free Israelites into slavery initially. That could have been the plundering. Or it could have been something as simple as, because in 1560 BC, soon after 1560 BC, is the quote-unquote expelling of the Hyksos from the rulership and expelling them from the nation. The way the braggadocio statements of all the kings in that time, that could have been the king chasing Moses out. As simple as that. That Moses, one of the princes, the ruler, a Hyksos ruler, of Egypt. He killed an Egyptian, and the Pharaoh pursues him into Avaris, the Hyksos capital, looking for him. And then the story goes that when they expelled the Hyksos rulers, they chased them to the borders of Canaan. And then they came back and they didn't go beyond the borders of Canaan. I don't know what that was. That could have been as something as simple as Moses running away, and he was chasing after him. And it became this legend that, oh, I got rid of all those Hyksos rulers, man, because of all the braggadocio statements that the ancient kings made. They exaggerated everything they did. Jerusalem has never been conquered before, said Rome. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. Everything they said about themselves was bragging and exaggerated statements. But there's plenty of evidence for Hebrews being there. It's within the Hyksos time frame. And then Avaris itself, the Hyksos capital. Avaris. Go to the picture, please, showing Avaris. Here's a drawing of Avaris. It shows you that Avaris was in the lower levels underneath the city of Ramses. So Avaris was built first, then Ramses was built on top of it. Avaris, the Hyksos capital of Egypt. Avaris in Egyptian means absolutely nothing. There's no Egyptian meaning to the name Avaris. But in the Bible, Joseph is called a Hebrew three times. The Hebrew for the name Hebrew is Ish-Ivri, or Ish-Ivri, but something like Ish-Ivri. It means man of Eber. So it's referring to the fact that they are descendants of Eber. The word Avaris might very well have been named after Joseph, the Hebrew, the Ish-Ivri, the Eberite man or the Hebrew man. The Hyksos capital looks like it could be named after Joseph, not Ish-Ivri, but Ivri-Ish. Ivri-Ish, Avaris, Avar-Ish, Ish-Ivri, Ivri-Ish, Hebrew man. But there's no Egyptian, it means nothing in Egyptian, but it means something in Hebrew. And then there's a tomb in Avaris. And this is where you younger kids are going to find it interesting, this last point. There's a tomb in Avaris that looks like it might be Joseph's tomb. Go to the next picture. In the 80s, they found a tomb with this headpiece. This is the top end of a head. Okay, not a real head, but a statue. It's a piece of limestone carved into the shape of a head. And they believe that it was a Asiatic. They call this statue the statue of the Asiatic. It was not an Egyptian. It was a Semite ruler of Egypt. And that's what part of what they found. Go to the next picture. Here's some more. In this top picture, this is all reconstructed. It's not actually there. They just filled it in with clay or whatever. But they found this piece, and they found this piece, and then either this is reconstructed or they also found this piece here. And this is a 3D rendering of the whole thing. And they found pieces of the feet, and the feet had little traces of color on it. Go to the next picture. And that's the digital reconstruction of what it might have looked like. But it had a mushroom type haircut. Is the most important thing about it. It had a mushroom type haircut, which was not Egyptian. It was definitely Semite, Canaanite. Go to the next picture. And go to the next one more picture, please. Whoops, what happened to my palace complex? Go back. Is there another picture? Or is that the last one? Nope. Okay, go back. One more back. Is there a palace in here? Whoops. Missed the palace. Anyway, there's a palace complex that looks kind of like this, looking at it from a different angle. And right here along this line, there's 12 pillars. Where this tomb was found, there's a palace complex with 12 pillars. 12 tribes of Israel. I'll go back to the last picture, please. And I'm sorry, second to last. And in the palace where this grave was found, this is the grave. In the palace complex where this was found, there's this grave where the Asiatic statue is found, which was dressed in a robe of many colors, by the way. And then there was 11 other tombs found in this courtyard of this palace complex. 11 other tombs. 12 tombs altogether. And this one had no mummy in it. The Asiatic one had no mummy in it. And also, it was pyramid-shaped. Pyramid-shaped was very specific for royalty or a very high officer of the land. These other ones were not pyramid-shaped. They weren't high officers of the land. We believe this is Joseph's original tomb, girls. This is Joseph's tomb in Egypt. And when the children of Israel left Egypt, Joseph told them, take my bones with you. And so whatever Joseph's tomb was in Egypt would be empty. And of course, there's a possibility that this tomb got looted. There is that possibility. But usually the robbers didn't take bones. Usually the robbers took other valuable stuff and left the bones. Okay? So although only fragments remained of that statue, the archaeologists estimate the original size of the seated figure to be about 1.5 times life size. Over the statue's right shoulder, go back to the picture of the colored man, there you go. This brown area, dark brown, is a throw stick. A throw stick. Over the statue's right shoulder, you can still see his throw stick, which is a symbol of his rule. On the back, if we were to look at his back shoulder, you can still see evidence that this ruler was wearing a striped garment made up of at least three colors, black, red, and white. The statue was found in an empty tomb. Of course, it may have been a result of looting, but it fits the biblical account of Joseph. And again, they call the statue the Asiatic because he is not Egyptian. He is a man who comes from the area of biblical Canaan or Israel. And not much is left of his face because after his rule, his people lost power. And somebody in ancient times took a hammer to his face and messed up his face to signify that he wasn't their special guy. He was somebody else's special guy. But his hairdo is what's important. That illustrated that he's not from Egypt. They call it a mushroom hairdo. It's specifically related to non-Egyptians from the area of ancient Canaan. And that palace that this grave was in, again, had 12 pillars. His grave was in the shape of a pyramid, reserved only for royalty or very high officials. And in the courtyard were 11 other graves. Maybe his 11 brothers. So there's plenty of historical evidence for Joseph in Egypt. But again, they slide the evidence away from when they say, well, the Bible account, if there was a Bible account, it happened here. But there's no evidence under it. There's no, and so they're giving us a false flag. They're lying to us. But there's lots of evidence for Hebrews in Egypt, and even for Joseph in Egypt. All right. We're not going to have a question and answer time tonight because it wasn't strictly Bible. And I don't expect you to memorize what's not strictly Bible. So we're not going to do a Bible quiz this evening. But I just wanted to show you that the Bible is the most accurate record we have of ancient history. They like to fill in the pieces and pretend like the Bible isn't true, but the Bible is accurate. Everything that the Bible says happened in Joseph's time fits what we see in archaeology. And of course it would, because what the Bible said happened is exactly what happened. And Joseph became the vizier of Egypt. All the Egyptians became slaves to Pharaoh. And Joseph's brothers, who were free men, came in. And there was an influx of people right then from all over the, probably from all over the world, not just Canaan, but from west of Egypt, Libya, I believe it is, and over there, by Carthage area. People would have been coming to Egypt just from everywhere, just for the food. And so, of course, there's an influx of people right then, of course. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, that we can trust your word. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to understand what I was sharing this evening. Bless now the prayer time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.